Lord, you know how much I want to be a help to the people. I want the preaching of your word to be a challenge to them and to encourage them and help them to grow, Lord. And Father, I'm just asking, I need your help this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon me. You'd help me to be able to be used to minister to these people, that we could leave here this morning knowing we've met with you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Luke chapter number 23. And we read there, that entire chapter there, in the account of the death of Jesus Christ. Something I think we may all be familiar with, when Jesus died on the cross. And I'd like you to keep your place there in the book of Luke, because we're coming back to it. But go with me just real quickly to the book of Matthew. Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. The cross was a shameful event. The cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ went through was not fun, was not enjoyable, and was not easy. And I want to just highlight a few things about the cross just by way of introduction in Matthew chapter number 27. Look at verse number 26. I just want to highlight for you what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. You're there in Matthew chapter number 27. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Sometimes we read these passages and we just kind of pass through them. I want you to understand, not only did they release Barabbas, who was a murderer, who was, the Bible tells us, a robber, who rose up against the government there and done a lot of bad things, and they released Barabbas over Jesus Christ, who had done nothing, who was without sin, the Bible tells us, who was righteous. But the Bible tells us there in verse 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he scourged him," that word "scourged" there means he was beaten with a whip or with a lash. When Jesus went to the cross, before he ever actually got to the cross, he had been beaten by scourging. And the Bible says, "And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So he beat him with a whip, and then he delivered him to be crucified. Look at verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers." So then they take Jesus to this common hall, and then a whole band of soldiers, a whole group of soldiers comes together, Roman soldiers, verse 28, and they stripped him. They took his clothes off and put on him a scarlet robe. Now here's what I want you to understand, okay? Because you've got to really get into the Bible. You know, it's easy to just read verses and kind of let them go past you. But you got to understand, Jesus just got whipped, just got scourged, okay? And I don't know if you understand what a scourging is or a whipping is, but if you get whipped, it's going, the Bible tells us, "By his stripes we were healed." So when he was scourged, that lash that they would use, history tells us that often they would put pieces of broken glass or hooks or things on that whip. So as you would take the bare body of that individual, and they would maybe tie up his hands and tie his feet so that he couldn't move, and they would whip him. Now here's what you got to understand. The Jews had a law that they could not whip above 40 times. The Old Testament said, when you punish a man, and you're not allowed to whip above 40 times. So they would whip a man 39 lashes to make sure that they followed the law. But Jesus was not whipped by Jews. He was whipped by Romans. So it's very likely that he's had a lot more than just 39 lashes. And as that whip would come across his body, and as they would whip, they would maneuver that whip so that it would wrap around your body. And of course, it had the broken pieces of glass and the hooks and the knife there. And it would attach to your skin. And then as they pulled that whip back, it would rip off skin from your body. That's why the book of Isaiah tells us that by his stripes we were healed. If you would have looked at the torso of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would see a whole lot of stripes, of bloody gouges. Now here's what you got to understand. Verse 27. This bloody body of Jesus, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." So you ever have a cut, and then put like a piece of clothing gets on it? What happens? That clothes dries on that. And that's what happened very likely with Jesus. He was just a bloody mess, and as they put that scarlet robe on him, that robe would have attached itself to those stripes, would have really been like a band-aid, which is a good thing. But keep reading, look at verse 29. "And when they had platted a crown of thorns they put it upon his head. So they take thorns. We're told that in this part of the planet, the thorns that they're referring to are not little, like what we consider like a little thorn on a rose. I mean, that'd be bad enough. But we're told that these thorns could have been half an inch to an inch long. And they take these thorns and they plaited them or braided them into a crown. And I'm sure they did not place it on his head. I'm sure they rammed it down his head. You see those Catholic idols, crucifix, where they have Jesus coming down with just one little drip of blood. You know what I'm talking about? It probably wasn't like that. And they put this crown of thorns upon his head. Look at verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed, the word reed there is talking about like tall, slender grass. They put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed knee before him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So they're just mocking him. Verse 30. And they spit upon him. I don't know of a more disrespectful thing than having somebody spit on you. That was it. Then they spit on him. And then they took the reed that they had placed in his head. They took the reed and smote him on the head. The word smote there means they just punched him. They hit him. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him. Now here's what I want you to understand. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. So he's got all these bloody gouges all over his body. They put a robe on him and it band-aids. It seals around those cuts and it attaches itself because of the blood. But then they rip the robe off his body and they reopen all those cuts. You understand what I'm saying? This was not a pretty sight. Verse 31, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. You're there in Matthew. Go with me real quickly to Psalm 22. Psalm in the Old Testament. If you just open up your Bible right in the middle, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalm. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. I don't know if you know that. There's many prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified, and Psalm 22 is one of them. Psalm 22. I'll give you a chance to get there. Psalm 22. And look at verse number 1. Psalm 22, look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus Christ said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Skip down to verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. But I am a worm. You ever wondered why when we sing that? At last and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? In that song it refers to Jesus as a worm. That comes from Psalm 22. He said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Skip down to verse number 12. He says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. Look what he says. I am poured out like water. Remember when they put the spear and they pierced his side, and what came out? Blood and water. Verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Could you imagine that, having all your bones out of joint? My heart is like wax, it melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And we talk about the fact that he was thirsty. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. You see how this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. I may tell all my bones. That word tell there is an old word. It means to count. The word tell means to count. Like you ever heard of a teller at the bank? And what does a teller do? They count. They count out, you give them money or they give you money and you count it out. That's what a teller is. He says, I may tell all my bones. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I can look down at my mouth, I can count my bones. Because they whipped him and ripped the flesh off of him. He said, I look down at my torso, I can see my bones. He said, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. He says, my bones are staring back at me. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them, they cast lots upon my vestures. That sound familiar? I'm trying to paint a picture for you that the cross was not a nice event. Go with me real quickly to the book of Hebrews towards the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse. If you get to the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, or Revelation, you went way too far. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 2. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 2. Do you remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? Remember he said, "Let this cup pass from me." He said, "God, I don't want to do this." Remember he was. The Bible says he was he was sweating as it were drops of blood. He was under so much pressure, and he was in the flesh, because you got to understand, Jesus, yes, was 100% God, but at the same time, he was 100% man. And the human side of Jesus Christ did not want to go to the cross. That's why in the garden he said, "Let this cup pass from me." He said, "If there's any way, God, I don't." And he prayed that multiple times in the garden. But then he said this: "Not my will, but thine be done." He said, "If it was up to me, I wouldn't do it. But God, the Father, if I must go through this," he said, "I'll do it." Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Look what it says. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." But notice what it says: "despising the shame." The Bible tells us that Jesus endured the cross. But while he endured the cross, he despised the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me tell you something. Jesus despised. He did not like. He did not enjoy. He did not want. He despised the shame of the cross. He did not like being stripped of his clothes. He did not like being beaten. He did not like being spat upon. He did not like having a crown of thorns on his head. He didn't like being mocked. The Bible tells us that he endured the cross, yes, but despising the shame. Go back to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. Should be able to find it quickly. I asked you to keep your finger there or something. Luke chapter number 23. Look at verse number 36. Luke 23. Look at verse number 36. Luke 23 verse 36 says, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar." Remember we read in Psalm where it said that his tongue clave to the roof of his mouth there? He was thirsty and he asked for water and they gave him vinegar. The cross was not a fun ordeal. The cross was not something the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to do. The cross was the most painful, the most stressful, the most pressure that had ever been put on the Lord Jesus Christ in his entire life. And I'm painting this picture just by way of introduction, because I want to get to something this morning. But you keep your finger there in Luke, because we're going to come right back to it. But go to Mark real quickly. Right before the book of Luke is the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Jesus went through all this ordeal of the cross, of the pain. He didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He said, if this cup could pass from me, he said, I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to go through this. He was under so much pressure and under so much stress. And in Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34, you ever heard of this phrase? Misery loves company. Jesus said, Mark chapter number 8 and verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them," look what he said, this is what Jesus Christ said, "whosoever will come after me," that sounds like a good idea, right? Following Jesus? "Whosoever will come after me," look what he says, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Does the cross sound like something we want to do? Now here's what I want you to understand. The cross was God's will for the Lord Jesus Christ for his life. The cross was the most stressful, the hardest, the most difficult thing he ever did. And Jesus used that example, and then he looks at all of us as disciples, and he says, every single one of you, me, you, all of us, he says, we all have our cross to bear. Now look, our cross will not be, Lord willing, the same as his cross. Our cross may be different, but I'm here to tell you, there will come a point in your life when you are spiritually bearing that cross the same way. And what am I saying? I'm saying there's going to come a point in your life when you're under the most pressure you've ever been under. When you're under the most stress you've ever been under. When you're in the most difficult situation you've ever been under. When you're finding yourself in a place where you're saying, "God, I don't want to do this. God, if this cup can pass from me, please let it pass from me." And Lord willing, you're mature enough to be able to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." But we will all go through a time when we must bear our cross in the same way. same way that Jesus did. Go back to Luke 23. Say, Pastor, why are you telling us all this? Why are you... Well, I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of seven statements from the cross. Seven statements from the cross. The Bible, if you study the Gospels, then we're going to look at them this morning. When Jesus was dying on the cross, there are seven statements documented for us in the Scriptures that He said from the cross. As He was dying, seven things He said. And I believe if we study those seven statements, and we look at those statements that Jesus made while on the cross, we can see what His focus was during the hardest time of His life. Would you agree that dying on the cross was probably the hardest thing Jesus did up to that point in His life? But as we study the things He said on the cross, we can notice what He was thinking about, what He was concerned about, what He was worried about while doing the most difficult thing that He had to do in His life, bearing that cross. And you say, well, what's the benefit of studying that? It's studying this. You've got to take your cross. You've got to die on your cross. And you've got to carry your cross. And maybe, just maybe, we can learn what Jesus was concerned about in the most difficult time in His life. Maybe are the things we ought to be concerned about in the most difficult times of our lives.
Amen.
You're there in Luke chapter number 23. See, we saw there that verse, take up thy cross and follow Him. Look at verse, you're there in Luke 23, look at verse 26. The Bible says, well, look at verse 25. And He released unto them him for sedition and murder, was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but He delivered Jesus to their will. Look what it says, verse 26. And as they led Him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might, look what it says, bear it after Jesus. You say, why is that in the Bible? Why does the Bible tell us? Because Jesus had to bear His cross up Mount Calvary, but He was so beaten and in so much pain and so weak at that point that He couldn't take the cross the entire way. And they just picked out a man from the crowd and said, here, you bear His cross. And as Jesus walked up that to His death, this man, Simon, a Cyrenian, bore the cross behind Jesus. And that's a picture of you and I. That's why He said, you come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross. And that was that picture there, that if you're going to follow after Jesus, you're going to follow after Jesus, bearing your cross. That's the picture. That's why it's there. Seven statements that Jesus made on the cross. I just want to look at them quickly. Seven things that Jesus said on the cross. Seven things that Jesus said while going through the most difficult part of His life. See, you ever gone through something difficult? Something you don't want to do? See, usually this is what happens. When we're bearing our cross, we get this selfish attitude where life is... And by the way, I'm preaching at myself this morning, just so you know. We get the selfish attitude where everything in life is about us. What I'm going through, the pain I'm going through, the things I'm going through, the cross I'm bearing. But I want you to notice that as we study the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a different picture. Look at the first, and there's seven things He said from the cross, and I did my best to put them in chronological order. The best that I could as I studied out, seven things in the chronology as He said them. And I'd like you to notice the first thing that Jesus said while dying on the cross, the first statement He said, look at Luke 23, verse number 34, the Bible says, then said Jesus, why are you doing this to me? Is that what it says? Then said Jesus, you should be helping me. Is that what it says? Then said Jesus, notice what He says, Father, this is what He said, the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said while on the cross, while performing the most difficult task in His life, of being under the most stress and the most pressure and the most pain, the weakest He's ever been, and on the cross, the first thing that comes out of His mouth is, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it is.
He's talking about the people that beat Him. He's talking about the people that stabbed Him in the back. The people that betrayed Him. The people that hurt Him. And let me tell you something. Your cross has either came, or maybe you're fortunate enough and your cross is coming. I don't know what it is. But when you're going to that cross and you get focused on, I can't believe so-and-so did this to me. And I can't believe so-and-so put me in this situation. And I can't believe so-and-so lied about me or stabbed me in the back or treated me this way or committed adultery on me or did whatever. He was saying this about the people that crucified Him. Say, Pastor, I'm going through the most stressful time in my life.
I know, and you're making it worse by focusing on yourself.
If you were focused on others, you said, but they hurt me. I know.
But if you would just say, Father, can you forgive them? That's what Jesus said.
Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We read that in Psalm 22. You're there in Luke 23. Look at verse 43. The introduction took a couple minutes. The sermon's going to go fast. I'm not going to preach very long this morning. Luke chapter number 23, look at verse number 43. The second statement that the Lord Jesus makes from the cross. Look at verse 42, actually. And he, referring to the thief on the cross, said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And notice what Jesus said while he's on the cross, while he's dying. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Say, what is that? What can we learn from that, Pastor? Here's what we can learn about that. When Jesus was going through the most difficult part in his life, the hardest thing he's ever gone to, the most stressful part of life he's ever gone to, he was still concerned about people's souls. He was concerned about soul winning. You and I, you know, get a splinter and say, Pastor, I can't go soul winning for the next 3 weeks because I got a splinter. Any excuse. It's raining, I can't go soul winning. It's sunny, I can't go soul winning. I woke up this morning, so I can't... I mean, just anything we come up with. I can't do this. Okay? And look, I understand. Look, I didn't go soul winning yesterday. I unfortunately have to work, and I could. But let me tell you something. When Jesus was on the cross, that was an excuse. A man said to him, "You remember me when thou enterest thy kingdom?" And Jesus would have been very justified in saying, you know what? Go talk to Peter. Go talk to John. I'm busy. I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I've been betrayed. Me. But Jesus looked at that man and with love in his heart, he said, today thou shalt be with me in prayer. He said, you know what? Even though I'm going through the hardest thing I've ever gone through in my life, I'm still worried about people's soul.
Amen.
And you and I would learn from the Lord Jesus Christ to quit putting up so many excuses about everything, complaining about everything, crying about everything, just start loving people. Start forgiving people. Start getting people saved. Yeah, I wish you could see the excitement of someone when they get someone saved for the first time. Go talk to Brother Vincent. Ask him how exciting it is to get somebody saved. Ask him how exciting it is. You say, well, that's a lot of work, and you don't understand what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through, and really, I don't really have the time to really care. Honestly, I don't, but I'm sure it's not the same thing that Jesus was going through. And Jesus somehow found the time on the cross as he's dying to be able to get somebody saved. I think you and I can do the same thing.
Amen.
I think you and I can preach the gospel to somebody. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, we have all these little friends that we call friends. Let me tell you something. You are a lousy friend if you can spend time with somebody and let their soul die and go to hell. Because I'm a little embarrassed. The Bible says that we ought not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm glad Jesus was not. He despised the shame. He didn't want to go through it, but he said, hey, I'll do it for you. And I got to ask you a question. Would you do it for him? You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm on my cross right now.
I know, so was he.
And he said, Father, forgive me. Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, today shalt thou be with me in prayer. He said, you know what, thief on the cross? You deserve to be dying. I love you so much. Yeah, let's talk about salvation. Oh, yeah, is it about time, Jesus? Yeah, it is, but you know what? This is important. We don't find Jesus just throwing a pity party for himself. We don't find Jesus just putting up excuses. Go to John chapter number 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're there in Luke, just go the next book in the Bible, John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19, look at verse number 26. Let me tell you something. And you know, I'm your pastor and I love you, and whatever you do, I'm going to love you. But let me tell you something. We've got to quit with the excuse of why we can't read our Bible. We've got to quit with the excuse of why we can't get up in the morning and pray. Why we can't get up in the morning and read the Bible. Why we can't go soul winning. Why we can't be faithful to church. Why we can't... You know, Jesus Christ, in the hardest time in his life, still focused on other people. He focused on forgiving those who were hurting him.
Number one.
He focused on giving the gospel to those who needed salvation.
Number three.
Look at John chapter 19. Look at verse number 26. The third statement Jesus made from the cross. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved. That's John, by the way. He saith unto his mother, look what he says. This is what Jesus said on the cross. As he's dying, he looketh unto his mother and saying, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Here's what you got to understand. Jesus was taking care of his mother. Obviously, Joseph had died at some point here. And Jesus was caring for his mother. And Jesus knew that his life and his ministry on earth was coming to an end. And as he's dying on the cross, the most difficult thing he's ever done, he thinks to himself, I got to take care of my family. And as he's dying, you think anybody would have judged him if he would have just stayed quiet the whole time? But he's on the cross, and he says, you know, he sees his mother, he sees John, and he says to his mother, behold thy son. And he says to John, to the disciple, he says, behold thy mother. And here's what he was doing from the cross. As he was dying from the cross, he's taking care of his family. So often, we get wrapped up in whatever issue we're going... We see fathers, and we see mothers, and we see grandparents. They're going through some struggle in life, and who loses on that relationship is their children. Is their families. Because we get so wrapped up on what I'm going through, and what I'm struggling with in the cross. I've got to bear. And Jesus said, while I'm bearing my cross, while I'm dying, he said, I'm so worried about my mother. I'm so worried about my disciples. I'm so worried about my family. Let me tell you something. You are going to go through stressful times in your life. You're going to have pressure put on you, where you just want to say, I can't deal with it. I can't do it. But let me tell you something. Think of your family. Think of your family. Think of your children. Think of your mother, your father, your friends. These are the things that are going through Jesus' head as he's dying. As he's dying, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he's dying, he's saying, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. As he's dying, he's saying, behold thy... He says to the woman, behold thy son. And to John, he says, behold thy mother. Taking care of his family. Making sure she's got a place to go and that she'll be taken care of. And that someone... As he's dying, these are the things going through his head. He was focused on his family. He was focused on spending time with his children. Spending time with his spouse. And obviously, I'm using that as an illustration. We know Jesus didn't have a spouse. But he's focused on his family. That's what he said. That's what he was thinking about. Go to Matthew chapter number 27. Look at verse 46. Matthew chapter number 27. Look at verse number 46. The fourth thing Jesus said from the cross. Matthew chapter number 27. Verse number 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That statement there is a Hebrew statement. This has nothing to do with sermon, but let me just explain it to you. I'm against these people who constantly are going back to the Hebrew to try to find a better, you know, understanding of what the Bible says. Let me tell you something. You don't speak Hebrew, neither do I. But you know what we do speak? English. You know what we have? An English Bible. Why don't we study that? Why don't we read that? And so often today you go to churches and the pastor wants to get, well, the Hebrew actually said. But you know what the beautiful thing about the New Testament is? Every time something is said in Hebrew, you know the Bible translates it for us. In Hebrew, because at this time they were speaking, we're told, Aramaic. And in Hebrew, Jesus said these words. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then the Bible tells us, that is to say, and this is what he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And obviously these people didn't speak very good Hebrew, because in verse 47 they said, and some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And they're like, he's calling Elias. He wasn't calling Elias, he was speaking a different language. And he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and what he was saying was, my God, why is that forsaken me? Let me tell you something. You know that when you're going through the most difficult time in your life? I don't know what that is. I honestly don't know what it is. For some of you, it may be relationships. For some, it may be losing a child. For some, it may be losing your finances. For Job, it was all of the above. It may be losing your health. I don't know. I don't know what your cross is. I don't know what's in store for you. We'll know that when we get to heaven, when we finish our lives, you'll be able to say, you know, I bore my cross and I followed after Jesus. But let me tell you something. Sometimes it's okay with the right attitude to question, God, what are you doing? I mean, even the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh from the cross, asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Read the book of Psalms and you'll read David often asking a very similar question. He said, how long will you have your face from me, God? And here's the difference though. God really had forsaken Jesus Christ. He honestly had. When they had those 3 hours of darkness there, and the entire place there turns into darkness, God, at that point, for the first time ever, I'm not saying the first time in the life of Jesus Christ, I'm saying for the first time in all of eternity. Because I'm not going to take the time to prove it to you. I think I did it last week, or I did it in some sermon recently. We proved to you that Jesus was God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the I am that I am. Remember, he said, before Abraham was, he said, I am. He said, before Abraham existed, who lived thousands of years before Jesus, he said, before Abraham was, he said, I was already in existence. He said, I am. Making a reference back to, remember the book of Exodus where Moses said, what will I say your name is? And God said, I am that I am. And 7 times in the Bible, one day we'll preach a sermon on that, 7 times in the Gospels, Jesus makes a statement, I am. And he associates things. He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the good shepherd. And he makes those I am statements saying that he is God. And Jesus was, he was never, we saw there in Hebrews, when was that sermon? I think that was a Catholic sermon. When we were going through Hebrews and how it said, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or descent, or ending of time, I'm misquoting it, I apologize. Do you remember what I'm talking about? Were you here? Jesus, for all eternity, had been united with God. The Bible tells us there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are 1. For all eternity, and his entire life, from the moment he was born up to the cross, he had, I can't explain to you, you got to accept it by faith, he had this relationship, he was 100% man, 100% God at the same time. But the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he was on the cross, I don't understand it, but his sins, I'm sorry, he didn't have any sins, our sins were put on him as if he'd done them. And even more than that, the Bible says he became sin for us. That's what salvation is, by the way. You and I are condemned to hell because of our sin. But I'm not condemned when I got saved because Jesus took my sin. My sin has been paid for. My punishment has been given to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus became sin, God could not be with him no longer. Because God can't be around sin. And God literally turned his back on Jesus Christ while he died on the cross. Now you and I will say, God, God, why has thou forsaken me? But we're lying. Because the Bible says that he said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Bible says, no power, no principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Hey, once you're saved, eternal life, amen and amen. You and I, we make those statements and we question God and we're in the wrong. He has not forsaken us. Jesus had been forsaken, but he asked this question, my God, why has thou forsaken? Let me tell you something. When you're going through that, I don't know what it is. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could warn you. When you're going through that cross in your life, and you want to ask the question, God, what are you doing? It's okay.
Now, don't get a bad attitude about it. There's a difference between asking God, why are you doing this, and saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. You understand what I'm saying? A difference in heart there. But even the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the way, he knew the answer, but he still said it. Sometimes you just got to make those things. Sometimes you got to ask those questions. Even Jesus on the cross questioned God. Not in a bad attitude way, but he questioned them saying, God. And it's like when John the Baptist, remember when John the Baptist was in prison? John the Baptist, according to the Bible, the greatest man who ever lived. Aside from Jesus Christ, obviously. Preached great sermons, got thousands saved, baptized, prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, when he was on his cross, say, what was his cross? Remember, he got thrown in prison for what he preaching against sin, and they cut his head off. That was his cross. And when he was in that prison waiting to have his head chopped off, remember he sent his disciples to Jesus, and he asked them, he said, can you just ask him, are you sure you're Christ? Are you sure you're God? Or do we wait for another? And sometimes people look at John and say, John, you know, he had a lapse in faith. Look, let me tell you something. If I was getting ready to have my head chopped off for Jesus Christ, I want to make sure he's the real thing too. I want to make sure he's the one. And he sends his disciples and he says, just ask him. Just make sure. I know I've been preaching for years about Jesus Christ. And I know I'm getting people saved and baptizing people. And I know that I've taken a chance. But before I die, you just make sure that is actually the Christ. Or do we look for another? And then Jesus said, what was his response? He said, tell them all. Tell them about the blind that see. Tell them about the lame that walk. Tell them about the deaf that hear. Tell them about the gospel that's being preached. And that, by the way, when Jesus said, when John was questioning Jesus, is when Jesus said that John was the greatest man who ever lived. But then he said this, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. It's okay to question. Sometimes you just need to get away and weep. You know what I'm saying? I know that sounds weird. Sometimes you just need to say, God, I'm not questioning your deity, but I just want to make sure. Is this what we're supposed to be doing? That's okay. Jesus did that. Jesus said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Look at you're there in Matthew 27. Go back to John chapter 19. I know we're going back and forth, but I'm trying to show them to you in the chronology in which they happened. John chapter number 19. Look at verse 28. John 19 and verse 28. The fifth statement. Jesus only made seven statements on the cross. The fifth statement he made was this. John chapter number 19. Look at verse 28. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, here's the fifth thing that Jesus said from the cross. He said, I thirst. He said, I thirst. Verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and he put it to his mouth. Now, we understand that Jesus was actually physically thirsty. But I want you to understand that there's a spiritual application to that. You're there in John chapter number 20. Go back with me real quickly to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, just a few chapters in your Bible. John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. We got to move quickly. We're almost done, and that's probably not true, but if it helps you get through the sermon. John chapter number 7. Look at verse number 37. John 7, 37. John chapter number 7, verse 37. This is what Jesus said. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We talked about this recently in one of the sermons, but the idea of water and thirsting has a spiritual application. Remember when we were preaching about the wells, digging those wells again? There's a spiritual application there. Go with me to Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew, chapter number 5. Should be easy to find. First book in the New Testament. Matthew, chapter number 5. Look at verse number 6. Matthew, chapter number 5. Look at verse number 6. It reminds me, I'm thirsty. Matthew chapter number 5, look at verse 6. This is what Jesus said, Beatitudes. Most famous, one of the most famous sermons that Jesus preached. Matthew chapter number 6, look what he said. Blessed are they which do hunger, look what it says, and thirst, look what it says, after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, the word thirst, it means an ardent desire, a craving for refreshment, a craving for relief. And we understand when Jesus was on the cross, he was physically thirsty and he said, I thirst. But you know, there's a spiritual application there. That when you're on your cross, whatever that is in your life, whatever that means to you, when you're carrying your cross and maybe you're dying on your cross spiritually, I'm talking about in your spiritual life, Jesus made the statement, he didn't give up on the fact that he wanted to be refreshed. He wanted to be relieved. He was thirsty. Let me tell you something. So often, if I had a nickel for every time I heard this, so often, people say to me, Pastor, I can't come to church because I'm going through something right now. Was Jesus going through something? Yet he still had a desire to be relieved, to be refreshed, to be thirsty. Let me tell you something. When you're going through that struggle in your life, and you're going, whatever that is in your life, the last thing you say, what could I be doing? Thirst. You say, thirst physically? No, thirst after righteousness. Thirst after godliness. Seek to be refreshed by the Spirit of God, by the water of God. Keep that thirst going. Jesus, I don't know that he said, I'm thirsty. And in your life and in my life, as we're on that cross, we're going to have a thirst. You say, what kind of thirst? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, not physically, after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 21. Last chapter in the New Testament. Revelation chapter number 21. Look at verse number 6. Revelation chapter number 21, look at verse number 6. Revelation 21, 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is, look what it says, a thirst. A fountain of water of life freely. You say, well, why should I want to be thirsty? Because every time you're thirsty, Jesus fills that thirst. Say, even on the cross, even on the cross. Even under stress, even under stress. Even under pressure, even under pressure. Don't lose that thirst. You say, well, I'm going through stuff, Pat. I can't read my Bible right now because I'm struggling with things. And I've got a lot of pain and I have a lot of hurt. That's when you need to say, God, I'm thirsty. God, I need refreshing. God, I need water, spiritual water.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ said, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He said, I thirst. Number 6, go back to Luke 23. Luke 23. I'm giving them to you in chronological order. Luke chapter number 23, look at verse 46. Luke chapter number 23, look at verse 46. Luke 23, 46. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 46. The sixth thing Jesus said from the cross. Luke 23, 46. Jesus says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, look what he said, Father, it was right before he dies. He made two statements right before he died. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The sixth statement that Jesus said on the cross was this, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Now that word commend there is the key to that statement. The word commend means to recommend. You've heard it. You say, we're hiring. Can you recommend someone to us? The word commend means to commit. To put into trust. I'm recommending you for this job. I'm committing you to this job because I trust you that you can do this. And as Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, I've done all I can do. And then he said this, Father, into thy hands I commend, I entrust, I commit my spirit. You say, what can we learn from that? When you're on the cross, you know what? Just trust God. Just let him see you through it. He said, I commend my spirit. He said, I'm recommending you, God, to my spirit. That you're going to, I'm committing myself to you. I'm in trust. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him that he may direct thy paths.
Amen.
See, when you're going through struggles and going through crosses in your life, you've got to trust God. You've got to commend your spirit to God. You've got to say, God, whatever you have for me, I don't want to do this. I'm despising the shame. I don't like going through this. If this cup can pass from me, but you know what? I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to commend you, God. I'm going to commend my spirit to you, God. Whatever you have for me, I'll do it.
Amen.
He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Go to John chapter number 20. Look at verse number 30. John chapter number 20, verse 30. Last statement Jesus made on the cross. John chapter number 20, look at verse 30. John 20, verse 30. I'm sorry, not John chapter 20, John chapter 19. Verse 30. Jesus said, Father, into thy spirit, into thy hand I commend my spirit. John chapter number 20, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, last statement he made, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. Now, many scholars, for whatever that's worth, will say that the reason Jesus said it is finished, because he was saying everything that needs to be done for salvation is finished. Now, I don't agree with that statement. You say, why not? Because the death of Jesus Christ does not bring salvation. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Many people die. Believing that someone died does nothing for us. Believing that a man died, was buried, and rose from the grave, that brings salvation. So I personally don't believe when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, that he was saying everything that needs to be done for salvation is done. Because he still had to be buried. He still had to spend 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. He still had to be resurrected in order for salvation to be accomplished. So you say, well, what was he saying? Well, I believe there's two ways we can look at it. Go with me to James chapter number 1. And towards the end of your New Testament, James chapter number 1, right after the book of Hebrews, right before 1st and 2nd Peter. James chapter number 1. See, we got to study the Bible and let the Bible be its own dictionary to us. And Jesus said, it is finished. And notice what he said. When did he say? Right before he died. And why did he die? For our sins. See, he didn't have to die because he had no sin. He died to pay for our sins. Our sins were put on him. And before he died, he said, it is finished. Look at James chapter number 1. Look at verse 15. Very interesting. Because the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Look what it says. And sin, look what it says, when it is finished, isn't that what he said? Bringeth forth death. Do you see that? The Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I believe Jesus, when he had taken our sin, said, sin, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost and died. Because that's what, by the way, that's what sin brings. Sin brings death. Let me tell you something. You say, what does smoking bring? It brings death. That's what it brings. You say, well, all the cool kids are doing it. No, it brings death. What does drinking alcohol? It brings death. The wages of sin is death. What does fornication bring, Pastor? Does fornication bring a good time? No. Fornication brings death. It brings STDs. It brings uncleanness. Death. Sin equals death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And when our Lord took our sins upon him, he said, it is finished. And then he died. But not only that, go with me to 2 Timothy. You find all those T-books there. All those books that have the... Right, you're going in towards the left from James. Past Hebrews, past Philemon, Titus, and then you've got 2 Timothy. Look at chapter number 4. The other thing I think he was saying was this. Remember when the Apostle Paul was getting ready to finish his life on earth? The Apostle Paul had borne a cross himself. He'd gone through many trials, many tribulations, many hard things in his life, many difficult things. And the Apostle Paul said, as he's ready to die, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight, and look what he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give at that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them also that love his appear. I believe Jesus was saying this. This is what he was saying. Listen to me very carefully. You're saying, I have finished God's will for my life. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you like to get to the end of your life? Say, Pastor, you don't understand this cross that I have to carry? I'm going to be carrying this cross the rest of my life. This pain, maybe, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's pain, physical pain. That's my cross, Pastor. That's my thorn in the flesh. I have to carry that my whole life.
Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's the fact that you've lost your loved ones. Maybe it's whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But whatever you say, I've got to carry this cross till I die. But here's what you got to understand. Jesus carried his cross till he died. He carried his cross the rest of his life. And when he finished his life, like the Apostle Paul, he was able to say, it's finished. So let me tell you something. Whatever struggle you're going through right now, whatever you're so worried about and so throwing your little pity party about, and I got to do this, and I got, whatever that is, let me tell you something. At some point, here's the beautiful thing about being a Christian. At some point, it will be done. The Bible tells us that there comes a day when our body dies and our soul goes to heaven. And the Bible says that this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And whatever your cross is, whether it's health, whether it's pain, whether it's depression, whether it's relationship, whether it's financial burdens, whatever it is, let me tell them, there's an end to it. There's a stopping point to it. There's a point in your life where you can say, it is finished. Amen. It's done. Amen. Wouldn't you hate to get to the end of your life and not be able to say, I carried my cross to the end? But Paul said, man, I fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. He said, I kept the faith. Go back to Luke chapter number 23. I'm going to give you three verses and we're done. Three real quick thoughts. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. That's where I want you to go. Luke chapter number 9, look at verse number 23. Luke chapter number 9 and verse 23. We got to take our cross. He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But I'd like you to notice how he worded it in Luke. See, he made the statement multiple times. It's recorded at different times in the Bible. And in Luke chapter number 9 and verse 23, Jesus said it like this. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. But he said a little different that time. He said, daily. You see that? He said, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. See, you're going to be carrying a cross the rest of your life. And that cross will eventually kill you. But you'll be able to say, it's finished. But you got to take that cross daily. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, real quickly. I'm showing you three verses. This is two of three. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember the Apostle Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sorry, I don't know what I'm saying. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 15. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That same Apostle Paul also said this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 31. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31. That same Apostle Paul who said, I have finished my course and I have kept the faith, also said this. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. Look what he said. He said, I die daily. He said, you know what he was saying? He was saying this. Every day I pick up my cross and I die. Every day I wake up and I say, Jesus Christ, I'm dying to myself and I'm going to do your will. That's what he said. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He said, I die daily. He said, every day I die to myself. Every day I die to my wants, my desires, my lusts, the things I know, my will. But one day you can say, I finished my course. One day you can say, it is finished. Go to Galatians chapter 2. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Right after the book of 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 2. Last verse we'll look at. We're done. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Look what the Apostle Paul said. This is a Christian life. You want to follow Jesus? You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you something. There are two types of Christians in this world. Those who live for themselves and those who live for Christ. And the only way you can live for Christ is to die to yourself. The only way you can live in the will of God is to die to your will, die to your wants, die to your desires. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. He says, I'm not physically dead. He said, I live. But then he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says, I die daily so that Christ can live to me. So that I can live as Christ would want me to live. He says, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Remember the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. You say, how do you live by faith? By dying daily. How do you live by faith? By taking up your cross daily. How do you live by faith? By saying, I die daily. Whatever you're complaining about, whatever you're crying about, whatever you're putting up excuses about, you gotta die to that want, die to that need, die to that. You say, I'll take up my cross and I'll finish my course.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said on the cross. That's where his thoughts were. Said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Here's why you want to do it. And gave himself for me. If you would think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross to bring you salvation, maybe it'd help you serve him. If you would get this in your head. He died for me. He took his cross for me. Maybe I can take my cross for him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we've got crosses we need to bear, and I don't know what those crosses are. But I pray you'd help these people. I pray you'd help our young church to develop into a group of people who would say, I die daily. I take up my cross daily. I forgive others. I get people saved. I look after my family. And sometimes I may have to question God, but it doesn't matter because at the end I will commend my spirit to Him and I will be able to say, it is finished. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your example. In your precious name I pray. Amen.